The proclamation of God's word, Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Thank you, Josh. Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you all are doing well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage that was just read, Matthew 12, 33 through 37. As Ryan mentioned, we have Bibles in the very back if you didn't happen to bring one. This passage is some of Jesus' strongest language on the nature of the heart. And he gives us a universal principle by which we all must learn and live by. What is in must come out. The good, the bad, and the ugly, all of these that are internal will eventually become visible. It's important for us to remember that God cares deeply about what is on the inside, because it directly affects what is on the outside. And just as a tree bears fruit to reveal its nature, so our heart bears fruit to reveal our true character. Before we dive in, let us pray. God, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word, that you would open my mouth and I would speak your words truthfully and faithfully, and that you would open the hearts and minds of your people here, that they would respond to your word as you would have them, that they would all, we all, would be transformed into the image of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. So much of this passage is actually similar in many aspects to a passage in Matthew 7, and what Jesus said earlier in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we actually, as we went through the book of Matthew, we've been going through it, we didn't cover this passage in Matthew 7. So I think it would be good to read that one along with the one that we're talking about today, because I'm going to be referencing it throughout the morning. So Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn over there, keep your finger on Matthew 12. But Matthew 7, starting with verse 15, says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And so these two passages, Matthew 7, Matthew 12, very similar, and begs the question, is why are they so close to one another? And maybe Matthew made a mistake and he repeated a story that he totally forgot he put in there just a few chapters earlier, and he just kind of had a repeated story. Or he thought it was very important for us to get this message. Probably a story that Jesus repeated multiple times during his ministry. It's an analogy between trees and character, fruits and actions. But we first need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is speaking to here. It's not his disciples, it's not his followers, it's not even honest inquirers. He's speaking to Pharisees. Those who are deeply suspicious of Christ, who resisted his message at every point, and who sought to maintain the religious status quo and the religious power structures that existed, even though Christ came and just turned everything upside down. The Pharisees, they were a prestigious group. the perceived experts of religion. They were the religious elites. They had the best seats in the synagogue. I don't know which seat that would be here. The most scripture memorized, the most letters after their name. They were the doctors of divinity, or so it seemed. But their religiousness was a facade. They put on a show for the praise and adulation of others. What they did in order to be seen. And Jesus says to them in our passage, they're evil and they're a brood of vipers. Now, being called a snake is an insult in any culture, all right, including ancient Israel. It's a universal criticism. And Jesus makes no qualms about it here. He condemns the Pharisees as having a veneer of goodness, but inside they are like a rotten tree. In other places in the book of Matthew, he calls them a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. If you really want to see Jesus take it to the Pharisees, at some point, turn to Matthew 23 and read that. But here in our passage, we have Jesus referring to the Pharisees as diseased, sick, and rotten trees, trees that do not bear good fruit, though they look good on the outside. My neighbor recently had a tree cut down in his yard right next to my fence. I thought the tree looked fine until it was cut and streams of ants began pouring out of the trunk. And where did the ants go? They didn't stay in his yard, which they should have. They all come flowing into my yard, a vast army of ants. And if you know me and you can talk to my mom, I hate ants with a passion. And as I see this horde of ants coming, I quickly go into my garage, grab two cans of insect repellent, and I'm just trying to keep these ants at bay as best as I can. And I empty two cans, full cans, on them. And my mission was, until every single last ant was dead, I was not going to allow them to get to my back porch. And I succeeded in that. I'm sorry, any ant lovers in there. But a tree that had green leaves, it gave shade, it was beautiful to look at, it was actually rotten on the inside and was full of ants. Jesus' warning to the Pharisees was simple. What does the tree of your life really look like? Or in other words, what does your heart look like? What is in your heart? It's such a tricky thing, the heart. Jeremiah says that it's full of deceit. It even deceives ourselves. It's the seat of our personhood. It's the speaker of our emotions, the guide of our desires. It brings forth tremendous love, joy, care, sympathy, yet it can be manipulative, hateful, selfish, and downright evil. Even when it comes to religion, perhaps especially when it comes to religion. The deception of our heart leads us to want to hide our faults and failures, our warts. It wants us to appear better or good to others, even in religion. Our hearts are deceitful and they act as if the inner person is secret. It acts as if no one sees, no one will see what's going on in your heart. Your thoughts are your own. But what is interesting about this passage is that the things that are in your heart are actually not secret, Jesus says. My thoughts are not just my own. Jesus says, out of the overflow or abundance of your heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. What was in secret is actually pouring out for the world to see. The heart as a well of water or a spring of water, it's common language in Scripture. James talks about this imagery in James 3. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? this heart as a spring gushing forth through your mouth, and these are the words that we speak. What is in the heart comes out in our speech. It might be salt water. It might be fresh water. It might be life-giving. It might be life-taking. And this is critical to understanding our passage this morning. Jesus is not saying, go make a bad tree good. If you see a bad tree, go make it good. He's simply saying that you can recognize whether a tree is good or bad based upon what? Its fruit. The tree is merely a metaphor for the heart, and the fruit is a metaphor for what comes out of the heart, actions, deeds, specifically words. Jesus is helping us recognize something that is normally invisible, normally spiritual, normally unseen by the naked eye, our heart. How do I know my heart is in the right place? How do I know my heart is good or bad? Well, I look at the fruit. I look at what is pouring out. And by this, I know what is in my heart. Now, recognition of a good or bad heart can sometimes be elusive. We can think that a heart is good for a time, or we can be deceived for a time. This is the importance of the similar passage we read in Matthew 7. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus says. There is a way to disguise the reality of what's going on internally, at least for a while, but does not change the reality of what is in the heart. Although I could not tell that my neighbor's tree was rotten, someone could. In fact, the same person who was cutting down my tree pointed to mine in my own yard and said, that one's rotten too. And my heart sank. The first thing I asked was, do you think there's ants in there? And he said, probably, so have to deal with that. But just like the Pharisees, who were widely accepted by the people as religious and righteous, good fruit and bad fruit can be hidden. But eventually, Jesus is saying, it will come to the surface. Eventually, it will come to the surface. Eventually, the ants will stream forth if it's a bad tree. And eventually, we'll know what's truly in the heart, our heart and others. This means, New City, that we do not need to hide. There's no need to be fake. The true you and the true me will eventually come out. It will indeed rise to the surface. The cream rises to the top, so the saying goes, and so does apparently the sludge. The good and the bad both will come out, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This can be a scary thought, and one that causes people to hide rather than be exposed. It's what we have today. It's a culture of hiding behind our fruit. Jesus is confronting a group of people, the Pharisees, who are masters of hiding their wickedness. No one wants to be exposed. So what people do in order to avoid being found out, is they try to pluck all the bad fruit from their tree. An apple pops up, it's rotten, so I will remove it, and I'll go about my business without ever addressing the root. Bad fruit pops up in our life all the time. And we quickly just pluck them off. A fruit there, it's not good. I'm going to take it down. And I act as if nothing happened. There's bad fruit. Just name anything. Bible addresses a ton of stuff that are bad fruits. Cursing, anger, gluttony, pride, lust, gossip, materialism, you name it. Whatever it is, I just remove that piece of fruit without ever addressing why that fruit appeared in the first place. You'd be amazed at how much people pluck bad fruit in front of a pastor. It really is incredible. It's one of the things that's been most amusing about my title as a pastor. Is how much people pluck this bad fruit. People constantly apologize to me for saying a nasty word or telling an inappropriate story. I'm always getting that, and I want to tell. I say the same thing sometimes, not all of them, but my favorite is when I first meet someone, and they begin in on this story, and I know from the very beginning this is going to end awkwardly. And they start telling the story, and it's laced with expletives, and it's just inappropriate raunchiness and all manner of indecency, and they're just going to town, and I'm just listening intently at their story. And then after a little while, the story's done, and they ask me, "So what do you do?" And I go, "I'm a minister." And I like to have the dramatic pause there, just silence, and see kind of how they react. And immediately, though, after, you know, for the most part, after I say that I'm a minister, there's a little bit, the eyes get a little bigger, the color fades a little bit from their face, the words don't come out quite as confidently as before. I even had, I kid you not, someone do, immediately after I said it, the sign of the cross. But what is most interesting is how they talk to me afterwards. No longer any expletive-laced narratives, no more indecent jokes. Everything is pretty vanilla from that point on. And I want to say, what changed between now and 5 seconds ago? You were such a gregarious storyteller, and now you're kind of boring me to death. And I want to say there's no need to hide. It doesn't bother me. I have bad fruit, too. We shouldn't be addressing the fruit. We should be addressing what's going on in the root. What is going on in our heart? What does our heart look like? You see, we are so concerned with outward appearances in an age of Facebook and consumerism that we have forgotten what truly matters to God, our soul. The condition of our heart. You want to ask, what does God really care about? It's your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for it is the wellspring of your life." Again, this idea of a spring. And rather than just allowing salt water to flow out casually, unimpeded, we have to address, where's that coming from? We have to seek a heart change. We have to guard our hearts. It's the wellspring of life. One of the most tragic things I think I've heard of happening in Michigan is the lead poisoning debacle in Flint. Someone failed to guard the source of water. Someone failed to see that the water that was coming out of the faucet was contaminated. And it led to the poisoning of thousands of people, including children. It's a travesty. Our hearts must be guarded, or it will lead to the poisoning of not only yourself, but everyone around you. We must examine ourselves and ask God, "What is in my heart?" As David said in Psalms, "Search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me." 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks out the outward appearance." I'm looking out at the outward appearance. All I see is outward appearance. But it goes on to say, "But the Lord looks at the heart." He doesn't care about your outward appearance. God is concerned with the root of the entire tree because he knows that how the root goes, so goes the tree. How the health of the tree goes, so goes the health of the fruit. The fruit is merely an indicator of the health of the tree. Healthy trees bear healthy fruit. Diseased trees bear diseased fruit. We used to have a peach tree in Kentucky in our backyard, and we inherited it. We didn't plant it, and we never took care of it at all. Didn't even really think about it, and just stood in the very back of our yard, just drooping limbs, and just looked sad and unused, and the peaches were pathetic. They're unedible. We never ate a peach from this tree, and just stood there, and not once did I try to water it. or fertilize it or prune it, nothing. Just let it go. And it produced bad fruit. But in Boston, when we just moved here from Boston, we stayed for a few days with a family from our church, and the husband is an avid gardener. He took gardening to an absolute extreme. 5,000 square foot garden. Trellises of grapes all along the rows. Bushes of blueberries. Rows of vegetables. Chicken coop with solar paneled heating. The works. His garden was the Shangri-La of all gardens. He had a 6-foot compost pile that you walked in between. So either side, there's 6 feet, like over my head, of compost that he used on all of his produce. The plants were meticulously cared for. During the summer, the blueberry bushes were in full bloom, and we walked amongst the row of the bushes, and one bite of them, and you would realize, why put so much effort and hard work into making a good tree or a good bush? Well, it's because you get good fruit. They bore good fruit. And Jesus is saying that the fruit of your life doesn't necessarily need to be cleaned up. Don't hear me saying that. You don't take a rotten apple, give it a good shine, and then take a bite out of it. It's the root of your life. It is your heart that needs to be taken care of, cultivated, guarded. And notice what Jesus does not say is a sign of a healthy tree. He does not say, or a healthy heart. He does not say that spiritual gifts, or any gifts for that matter, are signs of health. He does not say that a lot of friends, or popularity, or emotional health, or being mindful of your circumstances, or a padded bank account, or job security, none of these Jesus points to as signs of a healthy tree. No, he points to your words. He points to your words. And this is true religion. This is the fruit of your life. And Jesus says in our passage that words are so important that you and I will be judged for every single one of them. That's sobering. Everything that comes out of my mouth is an indicator of what's going on in my heart. Every word that comes out is an indicator of a condition of my heart. When I am impatient or I say angry words to my wife, to anybody, it ultimately points down to a disease in the tree itself. When I'm joyful and kind to those who are not kind to me, it points to a healthiness in the tree itself. When I'm full of anxiety, something is wrong in the root. Something is sick. When I speak words of gossip or hatred, I'm revealing that my heart is bad. When I speak words of uplifting and encouragement, I'm revealing that my heart is healthy. We are constantly bringing out treasures or garbage out of our mouth, but straight from our heart every single day of our lives. And rather than focusing on the endless task of plucking all the bad fruit that you see and that other people see every day of your lives, which is exhausting, why not just seek a heart change? Rather than plucking everything that you see, why not go to the root of the issue? How do I do this? How can I change the nature of my heart? Can't I just only change the words coming out of my mouth? No, you can change the nature of your heart. Here's the way: by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be transformed. We must be sanctified by the presence of the Spirit of the living God. There is no other way. It's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit is described as bearing fruit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And this one is beyond our own ability. It's a supernatural power. We're at the mercy of God for this. We desperately need his abiding presence to transform our hearts. Are you begging God for that? If you are not a Christian, he transforms your heart when you repent and put your faith in him and causes you to be born again, Scripture says. And he gives you his living spirit within you. If you are a Christian, God still is doing that work of using his spirit to transform our hearts and to sanctify us. And he's growing the tree of your life into a healthy one. The way that our fruit changes to being loving and joyful and peaceful and all those things that Galatians 5 describes is for the Holy Spirit to first do a work in our heart, a work of pruning, of sanctifying, and transforming. The Holy Spirit is a master gardener, even better than my friend in Boston. He knows exactly the right amount of water, the right amount of heat, how to use the fertilizer, which leaves to cut off. Spirit comes in, and it turns up the heat a little bit in our lives. Perhaps he allows something to warm our hearts and soften it to lead us to repentance. Or perhaps he turns up the heat even a little bit more and he convicts us over our sin, causes us to repent before God. Or perhaps he waters our hearts and allows God's love to pour into us and reminds us of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps our hearts are so dry that they're just cracked and brittle. And God's Spirit just opens the floodgates and it forces you on your knees to praise God for his goodness. The Spirit knows we need more fertilizer for our hearts. He uses the Word of God to strengthen, exhort, encourage. He puts the right amount of nutrients just where we need it. And the Spirit of God even will take his pruning shears and he'll begin to cut away parts of us that are sick. He prunes us with pain, with trials, with tragedy, but it is not a hateful act. It's a caring one. For the gardener knows what the trees need, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to get our hearts healthy, even if that means suffering. New City Church, if you are suffering today, as we all experience, know that God wants to prune you, not to cut you down in size, but to cause you to be beautiful and to flourish. The sign of an uncaring gardener is that he just leaves you alone. He just leaves the peach tree of the backyard alone. But the sign of a caring gardener is that he's involved every step of the way, pruning the diseased leaves, the diseased part of the tree. And if he's not leaving you alone, if you sense the presence of God in good and hard and painful, praise him. He cares so much about you that he would do this work because he wants to see you flourish. This is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray for this work in our hearts. And we need to ask the Spirit to do the work of creating a healthy tree. And as a result, we will bear much fruit for the whole world to see. A New City Church will become this beautiful garden of God that those who don't know Christ will see, those who do, and they'll want some of that fruit. They'll want to participate. We need to continue asking the Spirit to do this work in our own hearts. Let us pray. Father God, I confess that the fruit of my own heart often reveals sickness and disease. And I pray that you would change our hearts Give us a healthy heart, one that is loving you and loving others. We cannot do this on our own. We are powerless. We need the power of your Holy Spirit, God. Transform us, sanctify us, prune us, cultivate us. We pray all this, trusting in the work that you've already started in us, that you will finish it and see it to completion. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we just pray that New City Church would be a beautiful garden of you, God, for your glory, bearing much good fruit for the world to see. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.